I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're in a series of messages that we're calling Good News That Makes for Great Stories. And we're taking stops in the Gospel of Luke to look at encounters with Jesus where they saw him, heard from him, witnessed him. And in many of the cases, there would be this declaration by Jesus when that encounter was over that you've been saved, you've been rescued, you've been made whole, your faith has saved you. And even today in our passage, there's this declaration that today salvation has come to this house. And so we see how lives are changed, and the good news of Jesus Christ becomes a great story in the life of someone else. And this good news that we're talking about is very specific. What is the gospel? What is the good news? And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. The gospel is this: Jesus Christ died, Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ rose again. That's what the Bible says. That's the gospel. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's his death, burial, and resurrection. And the way that good news is applied to our life is for us to come to terms with the bad news, and that is that every single one of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory, his standard. He's holy. We're not. We need a Savior. We can't forgive our own sin. We can't write off our sin. We can't get better to overcome our sin. The way sin is dealt with is by the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. The way it becomes personal, the way it becomes your great story, is for you personally to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to believe that he died for you, to believe that he rose again, conquering sin and death. And when you receive him, when you believe him, when you trust him alone for your salvation, the Bible tells us that your sins will be forgiven. And here's what else. Not only are your sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to your life. The righteousness of Christ is credited to your account. So that when God sees your heart, when he sees your life, he doesn't see all those sins that you have committed, all those sins that are in the future. He sees in your life the work and person of Jesus Christ. He sees the righteousness of Jesus, and you're able to have fellowship with him, have a relationship with him, because you come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ. Come on, that is good news. And when you believe that, you have a great story. And I want to make sure that you know that as you hear great stories about how Jesus changes a life, that what makes a great story is not a lot of drama and a lot of trauma, okay? Sometimes we think in our life, we'll let the enemy tell us we really don't have a story because we trusted Christ when we were five. Or we really don't have a great story because there just isn't this, wow, what a sinner moment. Now, a lot of stories, we hear those, and it for us humanly, it is dramatic because we see that the lostness has overflowed in a life, and now that life is changed, and the miracle's being lived out right in front of us instead of just internally. But for you to have a great story of salvation is based not on what you've been. The story of a great salvation is based on what Jesus has done. Jesus died for us. He paid for your sin. And it becomes you go from death to life. It's a miracle. When you're saved, you get abundant life here. You get eternal life now. I believe it was Adrian Rogers who said first that eternal life is not something you get when you die. Eternal life is something you receive when you believe. And today you can have eternal life. Now, do you have a great story? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You do. Now, we go to a lot of effort around here to try to make this good news known. We do a lot of different things to tell people about the good news, a lot of practical ways that we're involved in sharing the good news. One of those is related to Easter. Easter's just 2 weeks away, and Easter's for us to gather as believers to celebrate, but Easter around here also means we invite people to join us. Like we say to our friends and our neighbors and our teammates and our classmates and our dorm mates, we say, hey, go with me. Come, be a part of the biggest day in Christianity. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and we invite people. There's practical way. We're trying to make that easy for you. Today when you leave, out in the commons area around the next steps, there's some bags there that our senior adults put together. And you could grab a few of those bags. It has an invite card, some candy in it. Take it to somebody and say, I'd love for you to be our guest on Easter. Grab those until they're gone, and let's get those out to our friends and family. Another practical thing we do around here, not just inviting to days like that, but we have some events that are huge. We are involved in bringing people to our property, and we share the good news with them. The biggest one in the life of our church is coming up. It's Vacation Bible School. So wait, isn't it March? It is March, but we're preparing for the first week of June, Vacation Bible School, and I mention it because I want you to know right now, today, live, our registration for Vacation Bible School is open. You can go to our website there and get registered as a worker. We need hundreds of you to help. You can register your kids. Now, you have permission to use your phones right now, okay, in the service, beyond the reading the Bible. And you could register if you need to do it right now so you won't forget. But it's live. It's ready for you to sign up for Vacation Bible School. Here's another thing we do that helps get the good news out. We give. For several weeks, we've been talking about the Acts 1:8 offering. As a church, we give in December, January, and February to a special offering over and above our tithes and offerings that we give generally throughout the year. We give this special missions offering. Half of it goes to international missions. A fourth of it goes to North American missions. And then a fourth of it helps support our teams of people that go and share the gospel in different places around the globe. And today is the day that I get the privilege of announcing to you the totals for our Acts 1:8 offering for this year. Last year in December, January, and February, we had a record offering. We had never given like this before in the history of our church to missions. And last year, we gave just over $290,000 to that Acts 1:8 offering over those 3 months. This year, our goal is $300,000. And we've been praying and giving toward that. And this morning, I want to share with you that our giving totals for this year's Acts 1:8 is, I don't say numbers like this a lot, so I want to get it right, all right? Y'all ready? Say amen, just practice. Amen. All right. Our giving this year for Acts 1:8 has just exceeded $338,000. All right? Amen. Wow. Now, I've just been clapping all morning about that, and my offering didn't get us there. My offering with a whole lot of other people got us there, and it just one way this is making a difference. We had several teams the first week of March around the globe, and a group of our college students were in Puerto Rico. They were sharing the gospel on university campuses in Puerto Rico. And we know specifically that there were 50 gospel conversations on those university campuses, and I'm told that 6 college students prayed to receive Christ there in Puerto Rico last week. Now, it's big news, and a lot of the way that people are able to go on trips is that your gifts that you've given help relieve some of the burden that comes into the cost of travel and the resources that are needed for those trips. So just a lot of good news that are leading to great stories. And we're going to keep talking about that this morning. Most of you in this room would clap about those being saved. You would clap about giving like that so people would be saved because you know Jesus. I mean, those are things that excite a person. If you know Jesus, if you know that your sins have been forgiven, if you know that you're missing hell, if you know that you're going to heaven, when you hear somebody else is missing hell and going to heaven and has eternal life, it does something in us. It's exciting. It's good. Most of you in this room know Christ as your Lord and Savior. And at the same time that most of us know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we also know someone who doesn't. You know a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad, a family member. You know a roommate. You know a teammate. You know a coworker. Some of you know a face. You don't know their name right now, but you do know a face. God's put them in your path, and you know, I don't know that they know Jesus. And those images that come to mind of people that we know have not received Christ, you can reach a point where you can be tempted to give up on them ever knowing Christ. And doubt can become so big in your life that you may stop praying for them, may stop thinking about them. Just somewhere along the way, you just said, they'll never be saved. They'll never be saved. They'll never know Christ. And I want to give you a word of exhortation this morning. I want to give you a word of reminder. Two different statements, and here they are. Number one, a word of exhortation, encouragement. Don't give up on someone being saved, even though that seems impossible or unlikely. Just don't give up. Don't give up on them being saved. Don't give up. It seems impossible. It seems unlikely. And our text this morning from the Gospel of Luke would tell us that just don't give up on them. And here's the word of reminder. Great stories of salvation are still possible because the good news is still powerful. Good news is still powerful. The good news of Jesus is still powerful. And a story can be written in the life of somebody that we're tempted to doubt, to believe it's impossible, it's unlikely. And the reason that those impossible, unlikely people can still be saved is the same reason that you were able to come to know Christ. And the way that you came to know Christ and the way that they will come to know Christ is because it's true what Romans 1:16 says. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the what? Power. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the person that you might say today, I don't believe that, I just don't believe they'll ever be saved because they are just, and you want to, they're lost. I don't know if they'd ever be saved, but here's where we say, because they are so lost. And in our human minds, we measure, we come to degrees of lostness, and we think about lostness, and we just say, it's just so hard. Know this, God is not intimidated by those you believe are so lost. The power that it took to save me is the same power that it takes to save them. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that gives eternal life. And I'm saying today, don't give up on them. Look in Luke chapter 19. Let's open our Bibles here to Luke chapter 19. It's a familiar story. But from this story, I want you to hear today four reasons not to give up on someone who still needs a great story. Luke chapter 19, verse 1, says, he entered, and that's Jesus. Jesus entered. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Now, a lot of different ways we could go with this. Probably for some of you, when I read through this story, there's probably some song that's already playing in your mind about a wee little man. And I want to just stay with me, all right, here. And I want to give you from this passage of Scripture four reasons not to give up on someone who still needs a great story. Number one, no circumstance is coincidence with God. No circumstance is coincidence with God. Things are not happening out there in the universe just haphazardly. Things are not just rolling around, events happening in people's lives, circumstances coming up in people's lives without God being aware of it, without God being involved in people's lives. Don't forget the attribute of God, that he is sovereign. And in this story of Zacchaeus, there are lots of things that we could recognize and say, well, that was a coincidence. You think about the different things in this story that you say, well, that's a coincidence that he chose to pass through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem. You could say that. Those who study geography and put timelines together look at it and say, actually, for Jesus to pass through Jericho was not the most expected route for him to get to Jerusalem for Holy Week. Well, what a coincidence that he would pass through Jericho. And then in Jericho, there was this guy by the name of Zacchaeus. And what a coincidence that Zacchaeus would have been in town on the day that Jesus was passing through. And what a coincidence that on this day that Jesus was in an unexpected town on a route to Jerusalem, that Zacchaeus would be there. And with a crowd of people around him, that there would have been this coincidence of a sycamore tree available for him to get up in. And what a coincidence that on this route that Jesus was taking, where the mulberry tree was that Zacchaeus climbed up into, that Jesus, with a crowd all around him, noticed that Zacchaeus was even in that tree. And all of these things coming together. So what a coincidence. And you find out that actually it was no coincidence at all. And actually this very phrase that Jesus has used, not a wasted word. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." It was as if Jesus was on a sovereign mission, in a divine appointment. No circumstance is a coincidence. Think about the things that you could say were a coincidence in your life when you came to Jesus, and the things that had to come together. And God uses things that sometimes seem like coincidence or just happenstance that wind up being a part of your story. I ask in all the previous two services, I wonder if it's true in this room, there were a few hands in each room. How many of you in this room, just a quick hand up, quick hand back down, that's all I'll do with it, all right? No, don't be scared. How many of you in this room would look back at a time of vacation Bible school, something like a vacation Bible school in your past, and that's where you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or that began your journey to trust in Jesus? Anybody? Raise your hand. All right, one. Just long, let me count, though. Let me count. One, two, three, four. Anybody over here? 5, 6, 7. Hey, y'all win, all right? The most in this room this morning. And you know that I think back to the vacation Bible school. I bet none of you went to vacation Bible school thinking on the first day of Bible school, I'm going to vacation Bible school because I'm going to get saved this week. That's not what we went into thinking. But somehow a lot of coincidences, I'm using that word loosely, lined up together. Do you know, there's a man that's a friend to me and a part of our church family here that passed away a few months ago. I talked to him on his hospital bed and I asked him, could you tell me if you know Jesus? And he said, yes. And I asked him, tell me when that was. And this is a man in his late 70s. He said, he just whispered, vacation Bible school. And this is what he said right after, I promise you. He looked at me and he said, thank God for punching cookies. Now for us today, it would be thank God for water and goldfish, I guess. You know, we got healthy around here. Man, he was saying, I went because they had cookies and punch. But he came away knowing Jesus. And just this reminder that no circumstance is a coincidence with God. Number two, no barrier is too big for God. A lot of things in our mind, a lot of things in people's lives, we just think, well, because of that, they'll never be saved. Or because of that, they could never be saved. And we raise barriers and obstacles, and there are many reasons that we think they'll never come to know Jesus. But this story teaches us that no barriers were too big for God. This starts off as he goes through Jericho. He was a chief tax collector. Notice that he was a tax collector. They had a reputation. Nobody loved tax collectors. No matter that, just they had this reputation of taking whatever they wanted to take, taking more than the Roman law would allow, and they took more because that was their personal cut, and people really had no choice in that. And it points out, Luke in his research says this is a story of a tax collector. It was a barrier. But he also says that he was a chief tax collector. It's the only place in the New Testament where a tax collector was described as being a chief tax collector. And what that means is that Zacchaeus would not have been just a one-man crew. That means that there would have been guys working with him and under him that would go out and collect taxes. It was like Zacchaeus had his own little pyramid scheme going on, if you will. And he'd send them out and they would collect taxes and they'd bring the resources back in, and Zacchaeus would get a big cut of that, and they'd get a little cut of that, and he was the chief over tax collectors. Another barrier. There was also a size barrier, size of crowd. The size of crowd made it difficult for Zacchaeus to get to Jesus, and his stature made it difficult for him to get to Jesus. These were barriers for him. I remind you that in the lives of people, all these physical barriers that go on in the lives of people, even what we might classify as spiritual battles or social, spiritual barriers or social barriers, that God is not paralyzed by any of those. His gospel is powerful unto salvation. We know him as Paul. He wrote so many books of the New Testament, but before he was Paul, he was who? Saul. And when he was Saul, he was the one that he literally stood watching Stephen be stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus. And it said that those stoning Stephen laid their clothes at the feet of Saul. And he witnessed that stoning to death. On the road to Damascus, looking for Christians to wipe out and persecute, God intervenes and breaks through and changes his life. No barrier is too big for God. Number three, no sinner is safe from God. No sinner is safe from God. In chapter 19, Jesus is going to go to Zacchaeus' house and spend time with him there. And verse 7 says the crowd starts to grumble And listen to why they grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They're grumbling about that. Imagine that. They're thinking, Jesus, there's people out here to heal. There's people out here that need you. There's work out here for you to do. And you're going to spend time with a sinner? And Jesus corrects them by the time this is over. And he says in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He said, I came for sinners. That's the reason I'm here. And when you and I make this decision, we give in to this lie of Satan that this person could never be saved. They're too far gone. There's too much sin in their life. There's too many strongholds. There's too many addictions. There's just so much there. They're just so deep in sin, they'd never be saved. Jesus is like raising his hand saying, why I'm here? That's why I'm here. And isn't it true that if he could save a sinner like you and a sinner like me, that he has the power to save any other sinner? Here's a fourth reason. The fourth reason that we can't give up on others being saved, and it's this: no heart is too hard to God. No heart is too hard. We meet some hard-hearted people. In fact, in Gospels, it tells the story of different soils where seed is planted, and it talks about the different soils and how the seed responds in different soils. And it's the seed is the gospel. The seed is the word of God. And it talks about how some respond, some reject, and some respond initially, and then it's choked out. And what Zacchaeus' story teaches us is that no heart, no soul is actually too hard for someone to know Jesus. Now, where did I see that? I think it's because the story of Zacchaeus is the first 10 verses of a new chapter. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10 is the story of Zacchaeus. That over the years, I've just naturally looked to see what comes after those verses, to see the context. What's this leading to? What's going on here? And a real eye-opener for me this last week was studying this passage and realized I don't look ahead at the verses, look back at the verses. And I want you to look at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 18 says, and a ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these I have kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, and he became very sad, for he was extremely wealthy. He was extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. What a great verse. What an encouraging verse. And now you go over to chapter 19 and you start to enter Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was what? Rich. And it comes right after that story of how the camel passing through the eye of a needle. It just seems impossible. And it's like coming right in behind that. Jesus is saying, yes, it seems impossible, but when God gets involved in somebody's life, the impossible becomes possible. Here's the truth. God can soften the hardest heart. He can. Don't give up on them. Don't stop praying for them. No heart is too hard for God. And here's just wrapping this up. What do you do for those that you're tempted to quit praying for, to keep hoping in, tempted to believe they'd never be saved. We think of rich. We have categories of richness in our mind. In our world, there's like just this regular tracker. Is it Bezos or Musk? Who's the richest today? Well, who lost $1 billion yesterday? Who gained $2 billion tomorrow? Is it too big for God for us to wake tomorrow and hear the headlines that Elon Musk has had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ? Is that too big for God? No way. No way. In the same way, was it too big for God to save you or me? No. So in conclusion, what do you do? Pray for them. Pray for them. Keep praying for these people that are in your lives, in your path, in your world. Make room for them. Make room for them in conversation. Make room for them in time. Invite them. Include them. Notice them. Just don't close your heart or eyes to those around us believing that it's just too much for the grace of God. Now, we've seen great stories in Scripture. The last few weeks, we've heard great stories from people personally that are among us. This morning, we're going to close by hearing another great story. This one is not live in person like the last few weeks. This is one we captured on video. It's one of our guys in our high school group. We just didn't feel like we could put 3 services on him all at once to share his story again and again and again. So we captured it on video, and I want you to listen to the story of Sam Carden tell about what God's done in his life.
Hi, I'm Sam Carden, and this is my story. I grew up in church my whole life. Ever since I was born, I've been going here, and I was always in the church, like with people around me, and I was doing church things. And then I said I asked Jesus into my heart and then got baptized, just because that was kind of, I guess, the expectation of me at that point. It was just really just like a Sunday, Wednesday thing for me, where I would just, like, that's the only time I would even really think about God. So that lasted for a while, just like in kind of going to church, saying I was a Christian, and then going out and not showing that I'm a Christian. My mom and I's relationship got pretty rocky. All she wanted to do was help me, and I pushed her away, and we were just yelling at each other all the time about school, how I was acting in school, my grades, and then like my attitude at home towards the rest of my family. I was kind of still living a double life where I would, act one way around my parents and like my God, like church friends and stuff like that. And then at school or wherever with other people, like I would act a different way, trying to create like a different identity. Cause around that time, like my whole thing was like that. I was like trying to be funny and just trying to make people laugh. And I kind of started doing that in the wrong way. I was just trying to fit in. I was like striving for acceptance so I was just like trying to be someone I wasn't. So the summer after ninth grade, went to Snowbird. And then when I came home, we had been moving. And so all of the boxes, like for me, were in my room. And I found one. It was called Sam's Keepsakes. And it was kind of like all my artwork and stuff from like pre-K and kindergarten. And then I found an envelope. It said, this letter is to be opened by Sam Carden on the day of his salvation. And I kind of wanted to open it, but I kind of sat there and thought, like, I can't open this. And so that thought kind of lingered in my mind for a while. And knowing that I wasn't able to open that, it kind of sparked something in me, making me want to, get close with Jesus and get to the point where I am able to open it. But it kind of hurt that I was saying that I was a Christian and all that stuff. And I realized that I haven't at all been living like that. And that kind of made me come to a realization that something needed to change. One Sunday afternoon after church, My parents called me in the living room, sat me down, and they kind of started talking to me about how I said I was living like a Christian, so I was like living for Jesus, and then how I was actually living, which was like just full of worldly values and stuff like that, and just trying to fit in. And that made me kind of come to a realization, like, I can't straddle the line anymore. Like, I've got to choose one or the other. And they kind of told me that, and that was really impactful coming from them, because we'd never really had that kind of conversation before. And they, like, really made me realize, like, it's all or nothing. One night, I was sick. I was up. It was, like, 12 in the morning, and I was reading my Bible, and then I was just thinking about that letter, and it was just in my mind. I was like, all right, let's do it now. And then I asked Jesus into my heart that night. The letter, it said, May 4th, 2008, Dear Samuel, opening this letter means that you have now made the decision of life, accepting Christ Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Beginning specifically on May 4th, 2008, I have prayed for this day. This is from Pastor Carlos. Knowing Christ gives you hope for eternity, peace for today, and the opportunity to enjoy the great adventure of knowing God, I pray that in the days ahead, God will use you mightily to make him famous. I pray that you will know him in increasing measure. I pray that your life will be dangerous to the mission of the enemy and strategic for the plans of God. This is a new day. Live it to the fullest. Always knowing that humble obedience to God is the greatest measure of success. God's best to you, Pastor Carlos. And it was kind of big for me being able to open that letter, because I kind of thought about, like, when I had seen that letter, kind of thought about it in the back of my mind for a while. Since then, it's been great, because I've had a lot of conversations with some of my close friends that were kind of in the same position I was, that really want to change, and it's been cool because they've come to me about that, and I've, you know, talked to them about that a lot and kind of challenged them. And like, I've read one of them, I've been reading the Bible with every week, and so that's been really cool, and just being able to set a godly example for other people out there.